Welcome to Through the Bible with Les Spelding, a 30-minute walk through the Scriptures, teaching in-depth Bible truths that change people's lives. Now, here's your host, Les Spelding.
Okay, program number 4, and for those of you joining us on television, I guess it's just the next day's program, but in case we have some new listeners, and I'm sure we do every day, we're just an informal Bible study, and we don't try to pick any fights with anybody. We don't try to attack anyone, but we're just trying to just help people to understand what the book says. And it's really so plain. I had a lady call the other day, and she said, "Why can't people see it?" She said, "If I can see it, anybody should see it." Well, it is. It's just so plain, and that's why we like to compare Scripture with Scripture and not try to twist it. So anyway, if you're a new listener, we just want to welcome you to get your Bible and follow along with us. And again, we thank our whole television audience from coast to coast for your prayers and your support and for your letters and your concern for us as a family. We've had some tough rows lately. But anyway, we just appreciate so much your concern. All right, we're going to get right back. This is the last part of book number 64, as we see it here on the board. And we got sidetracked with a question, but that's why we like questions. Even in our other ministries, we love to have people ask questions. So I've gotten completely off of our format of "But God" or "But Now" for a while. And we're looking at the kingdom of heaven on earth. As we saw in our very first program, we got the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and then later on we're going to see the body of Christ as another entity. And both of these are part and parcel, of course, of the overall kingdom of God. But we've been looking at the kingdom of heaven all afternoon, and in our last program, due to a question, we went back to determine, well, who will go into this earthly kingdom? Well, in our last program, then, we showed that there will be an escaping remnant of Jews who will flee the area of Jerusalem and Judea, go out to the wilderness where God will supernaturally take care of them, just like He did Israel under Moses. And for 3.5 years, they will have total divine protection. And, of course, when they see Christ returning with all of His power and glory and defeating the armies of the Antichrist, they will be ready to accept Him now as their long-promised Messiah. I do not believe that they go out as believers. I think they will go out supernaturally protected by God, and they do not become believers until they see Christ return. And here's my reason. All right, I've got the folks in the studio. I already turned there. So you in television, turn with me to Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12, which, remember, is the next to last book in your Old Testament. Find Matthew, go back through Malachi, and there's Zechariah. Now jump in at chapter 12 and verse 9. And here again is a reference to these final 7 years of tribulation and the return of Christ. Verse 9. "It shall come to pass in that day," that is, the day of the Lord and the final 7 years of human history as we know it, "it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem." See, now that's just exactly what we showed in the last hour. That when the nations of the world, under the leadership of the Antichrist, are going to destroy the nation of Israel, get rid of every Jew on the planet, then, of course, God is going to intervene. Now, verse 10. Here's where I get the idea that these Jews out in their place of safety will not recognize or believe that Jesus is the Messiah until this point in time. Here it is. God says through the prophet, "I will pour upon the house of David," that is, this remnant of Israelites, "and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication." In other words, He's just going to literally bring them to the place now where they can believe and recognize Him, who He is. "And they shall look upon Me, whom they have pierced 2,000 years ago, and they shall mourn for Him as one mourneth for his only son, and they shall be in bitterness, as one in bitterness for his firstborn. In other words, a tearful reunion of someone that they had spurned for generations. All right, now if you turn the page in Zechariah chapter 13, we have much the same scenario. Verse 6, and this all takes place as Christ is returning and defeating the nations of the world and is cleansing the world and getting it ready for his kingdom. Now, he will supernaturally renovate the planet. I think it's going to happen so fast that you can't imagine that the whole planet will be made ready for this kingdom economy. All right, and now then, here's the spiritual element. Verse 6, and one, that is, of these Jews who have survived the tribulation, this remnant out in the wilderness, and they shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? Up till now they haven't understood. Then he, the Messiah, shall answer those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. And so here is the full revelation then of who Jesus Christ really is and how he has suffered and died for the sins of the whole world, including the nation of Israel. And so I feel that at the end of the tribulation, at the second coming of Christ, this remnant of Israel will suddenly, to the last person, believe. Now, I'm going to have to take you back to John's Gospel to make you understand, or why I feel, that every last one of these Jews in the remnant in the wilderness will become a believer. The last book of John, or the last chapter, rather. And this takes a little explanation while you're looking it up. Remember, there are 8 sign miracles in the book of John. They're all signs. Now, not all miracles are signs. All signs are miracles. And these 8 in John are all from the Greek word semaion, which meant a sign. And so the first 7 sign miracles were before the cross and pertain to Israel's future. The 8th sign miracle, which we see here in chapter 24, is after the cross, and it's the 8th, so it's a sign of new beginnings. And so it's a reference to that which is way out into the future. John's Gospel, chapter 21. I'm sorry, I said 24. There aren't that many. 21. John's Gospel, chapter 21. And they've been fishing all night. And Jesus is on the shore of Galilee. All right, verse 5. It's about the break of day. It's morning. And Jesus said unto them, that is the 11, Judas is gone, children, have you any meat? Now, to put it in our language, when my little gal goes fishing, the first thing I ask her, did you catch anything? And she wasn't much different than the 11. Not a one. And so, they said no. Now, verse 6. Now, use your mental ability to picture this. Here they are on the shore of Galilee. They've been fishing all night with nets. They've gotten nothing. Jesus is now on the shore asking the question, did you catch anything? No. All right, now here's the miracle. Cast your net on the right side of the ship or the little fishing boat, and you shall find. They cast therefore now, and they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, which is a reference always to John, the writer of this gospel, he said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, not stark, I'm sure, but he was probably down to the underclothes or something like that. And he grabs his fishing coat, his raincoat, or the way I picture it, and he heard the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat, for he was naked, and he did cast himself in the sea. In other words, they're close to shore, so he can just jump into the water and wade up to where the Lord is standing. All right, now then, verse 8. The other disciples, the other 10, came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits. Now, that's not very far, and the Sea of Galilee does not drop off that fast. So they're in water that they can wade, I'm pretty sure. And as it were 200 cubits, and they were dragging the net with fish. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals and fish laid thereon and bread. And Jesus said unto them, Bring of the fish which you have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. Now, I don't stop to put the emphasis on the number, although there are some. But this is the part I want you to see. Even though that net was jam full of huge fish, yet for all there were so many, the net was not broken. Now, in other times when they did this, the net broke. Now, remember, this is a supernatural sign for Israel. After the resurrection, looking forward to the future. So what's the picture? That this remnant of Israel that God is drawing unto himself, not one will be lost. That's the picture. And so this remnant of Israel out there in the wilderness, plus probably a scattering who have survived within the city itself, not a one will be lost. They will all, at his second coming, recognize who he is, and they will all now be candidates to go into the kingdom. Now, there's the nation of Israel. Now, we got to go back to all the way to Deuteronomy 28 to understand that when this remnant of Israel is saved and comes into the kingdom as flesh and blood people, they will comprise then the largest single nation in the kingdom. Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 30. Let's go back to 28 first, hon, and then we'll look at 30. Deuteronomy 28, verse 13. And then we'll also look at chapter 30. Now remember, Moses is writing this, so that's what? 2,000 plus 1,500, that's 3,500 years ago. And he's right on. That's the beauty of prophecy, see? All right, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 13. Because this remnant of Israel will be the largest number of any one nation going into the tribulation, and we're going to pick up the Gentiles now in a little bit. Consequently, they will be the head of the nations during the thousand-year reign. All right, verse 13 of Deuteronomy 28. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. Thou shalt be above only. They'll be the greatest nation on earth. And thou shalt not be beneath if thou hearken, and so on and so forth. All right. Now then you come on over to chapter 30, where I was going to take you first. And now we find the promises being fulfilled concerning Israel in their kingdom economy. Let's just jump in at verse 8. And thou shalt return, that is, from their dispersion, as we've already been seeing it in the last several years. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day. The Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thy hand, in the fruit of thy body. What does that mean? Oh, they're going to have children till who laid the rail? They're going to have a population explosion. See? In the fruit of thy body and in the fruit of thy cattle. See, livestock. Yes, it's a literal, physical kingdom. But without disease, without thorns and thistles, it's going to be heaven on earth, remember? All right. And reading on in verse 9, for the Lord will again rejoice over thee, forgive, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. And if thou wilt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and they're going to. And so Israel will come in under the rule of their Messiah king and begin then to repopulate the nation of Israel as its functions in the kingdom. All right, now we got to pick up the Gentile, don't we? Because after all, when you get back to the book of Revelation, you'll find that there are people from every nation and tongue imaginable that have been back into the kingdom. All right? Isaiah 24. Isaiah 24. Now we've got the people of Israel. They're going to go in as flesh and blood. They've survived the tribulation. Some of them by sheer survival if they're up in the area of Jerusalem, but those out in the desert survive because of God's protection. Now we're going to come to Gentiles who have survived by pure, well, we would say in the secular term, by pure luck, but they're going to survive by God's providential care. Isaiah 24, and we're going to start at verse 1 to get the full picture. Again, it's the tribulation. Isaiah 24, verse 1. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty of all the horrors of the tribulation. Now, what is that going to entail? Volcanoes, earthquakes, tsunamis, probably meteorite showers. Anything that's imaginable that God can use from the natural phenomena to literally pummel the planet. It's beyond human understanding. And he's going to make it waste. He's going to turn it upside down and scatter abroad the inhabitants. Verse 2, and it shall be as with the people, so with the priests. In other words, nobody will escape this wrath of God. And the servant, the master, as with the maid, so her mistress, the buyer, the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, the taker of usury and the giver of usury. Verse 3, the land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken it. Now verse 4, the earth mourneth and fadeth away, the world languisheth, the haughty people of the earth do languish, even the super, super rich are not going to escape. Now verse 5, the earth, now remember, we're not talking about the Middle East. We're talking about the whole planet. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof because they have transgressed the laws. Wickedness has compounded. They have changed the ordinance. They have broken the everlasting covenant. Now verse 6, therefore, because man has gone into total rebellion against God and his sovereignty. All right? Therefore, has the curse which fell when Adam sinned, the curse has devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Boy, it's going to be nuclear winter like you cannot imagine. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, which to me speaks of a nuclear end to it all, and few men left. Now that's the key. If you don't mind marking your Bible, highlight that. Few men left. Well, what's the word? Survivors. There will be a few survivors. Now you can put whatever percentage on the word few that you want to put. 2%, 3%, 5%, but whatever. It'll be a small percentage of the whole that will come through that 7 years to physically alive. They've survived. Now, stands to reason. Those 144,000 Jews have been out there preaching salvation for the last several years, and we know that from the book of Revelation they're going to have a tremendous response, but most of them will be martyred just as fast as they profess faith in the gospel of the kingdom. So, it's only going to be those who have survived to the end of the 7 years. They're still alive physically, but you're going to have some that are saved, some that are lost. Now, no lost person can go into the kingdom, so God has to do something. He has to separate them. He's going to have to bring in a judgment, a discernment. All right, let's jump up to Matthew again. Now we can go to Matthew chapter 25. We've been in 24 quite a bit, but now we'll go to the next chapter, chapter 25, and we're going to drop in at verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. All right, now watch the language carefully. When the Son of Man, now that's Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, when the Son of Man shall come in His, what? Glory, power, majesty, and all the holy angels with Him, the hosts of heaven. And then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And where is that going to be? Jerusalem, on Mount Zion, on the very same place where David once sat and ruled. All right, so now Christ returns, and after the planet is made ready for this glorious heaven on earth experience, He is now established on His throne in Jerusalem. All right, now verse 32. Now remember, we're in the realm of the supernatural. So don't try to figure out how this is all going to take place. God can do it. Nothing is impossible with Him. And that's not just doing it frivolously. This is what I mean by the power of God is going to make this thing happen. And He's going to bring before Him all the nations. Now stop a minute. How many people of all the nations are left? Just a few. But there are probably a few in every sovereign state around the planet. There'll be a few Chinese, there'll be a few Indians, there'll be a few of all the nations of Africa and Europe and South America. There'll be a few survivors in every nation. And I don't think one is going to be left out. And God is going to bring those few survivors of all the nations of the world before Him and His throne in Jerusalem. Now, like I said, this is a supernatural phenomenon I can't explain, but I know it's going to happen because the book says it is. All right, so He brings all the survivors of the tribulation before Him. But like I told you a moment ago, some are lost, some are saved. So what does He have to do? He has to separate them. And that's exactly what He's going to do. All right, next verse. Or same verse, verse 32. And He will separate them one from another as, now He's using an illustration, as a shepherd divides sheep from his goats. Now that's not too hard to understand, is it? My goodness, the shepherd goes in and he puts the goats in that pen and the sheep in that pen and they're separated. That's what God is going to do with the believers and the unbelievers. All right, let's see how He does it. Verse 34, then shall the King, God the Son, Israel's Messiah, the King shall say unto them on His right hand, come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, this isn't heaven in the heavens. This is the kingdom on earth. Got it? The kingdom over which He's going to be ruling and reigning now for 1,000 years. But it's got to be populated. Because after all, you're going to have millions of people at the end of the 1,000 years. All right, we've brought in the remnant of Israel. That'll become the nation of Israel. Here come representatives from all the nations of the world. Some of them believers, some of them unbelievers. All right, he's sorting them out. And to the believers, he says, come into the kingdom or inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, these next few verses do not mean that they worked for their salvation. It was proof of their salvation, which they had heard from those 144,000 Jewish evangelists. All right, and so now he's got the believers set aside, and they are ready to go into that earthly kingdom. Now, my own idea is, and that's all I can put on it, it stands to reason if by the time we get to the end of Revelation, or the end of the thousand year, there are nations all around the planet, all the various tongues and tribes, they're going to have to all come from these few survivors. So my idea is that the survivors of England will go back to England. The survivors of America will go back to America. The survivors of China will go back to China. These survivors that are believers will go back to their original homeland and begin to repopulate all the nations of the world. Now you remember, we got 1,000 years, and they're going to have multitudes of children, so that by the time the 1,000 years are over, there are going to be literally billions of people on the planet once again. Because there's been no sin, there's been no death, no Satan to interrupt. It's been heaven on earth. All right, now to the other portion, the lost people, the goats, we better pick them up. And verse 41. The same scenario, but now we're dealing with the lost, the goats. Then shall he say to them on the left, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And again, the proof of their response is that they had no concern about these spiritual things that the others did. And so here is where you get the Gentile citizenry of the kingdom. You get the nation of Israel, and the 1,000 years is now ready to start moving on. And Christ is going to rule and reign with a perfect government. It's going to be, like the expression says, it's going to be heaven on earth.
Thank you for watching Through the Bible with Les Feldick. Through the Bible is a partner-supported ministry. If this program has been a help to your study of the Scriptures and you'd like to see others enjoy the teaching, your support would be greatly appreciated. Write to us at Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or call 1-800-369-7856. Remember, all programs are available in printed form, audio cassette, and videotape. Be sure to tune in next time to Through the Bible with Les Feldick.